It will not be stolen by the enemy. Father, today as we hear your word, it will not be choked by the cares of this world. Father, today as we hear your word, it will remain in us when persecution comes. Father, today when we hear your word, it will bear much fruit. Father, for years and decades and into eternity. Father, let your blessing be upon us. We give you this time. Father, we pray, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Please open to Philippians chapter 3. Today, I felt the Lord put a word on my heart, which is for us to talk about forgetting those things which are behind us. So I believe God will encourage us today. And when we talk about it, there's three things we're going to look at in forgetting those things that are behind. So it's a passage I think many of us have heard at some time. So we're going to read through Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful passage, and it's a passage not to be read once. It's a passage to be read continually. It's a passage to be read after we've been a Christian for a year, 5 years, and continually. Why? Why do we have to read that sort of passage over and over? Life has a way of crowding in around us, doesn't it? And it's not just life that crowds in around us. Our past can crowd in around us. Do you know what I mean? We'll talk a bit about it. Some things in the past want us to forget. Remember, God parted the Red Sea. He doesn't want us to forget that. But there are things in the past that God wants us to leave behind. And when we look back, there are actually some things there in our past, I think for all of us, that we wouldn't be proud of. God wants us to leave them behind. But there are also things in our past which we might think are good. And we're going to look at some of the things in this passage. In fact, let's go up to the first verse of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Please never never be concerned if you hear teaching over and over and over again. It's a safeguard. It's good for us to hear things over and over again. There are many things we talk about that we talk about again and again and again, and it's a good thing. We see the Bible does that. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And Paul begins to explain how he can stand on his own two feet and be very confident amongst his peers, amongst people. And he goes through these qualifications from verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Just look at that last part again. As to righteousness which is in the law. We know what the law is. We know the requirements of the law. We know what's put forward in the Bible. And Paul describes himself as someone regarding those things who was blameless. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Paul is a man incredibly qualified. He is a man who could stand up and say, I am so qualified in the things of the Jewish religion, circumcised on the eighth day, and all the way through to saying, concerning the law, I am blameless. Now, that's a very, very tall order. But Paul came to Jesus, a man you can imagine, if you could imagine, well-dressed. He came to Jesus as a man following the right religious things. He came to Jesus as a man who had a big background of doing right in religion. And what did he say about that? He said, I count it all as rubbish. Now, that's an amazing thing. Paul was someone who persecuted the church because he believed that the Christians had taken the scriptures of God and they had missed it, that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was a prophet. And of course, we know the story. Jesus appeared to him. Paul was knocked off the horse. He became blind. And he heard the voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. And this was after Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead. So here is a man, and just think about this, here is a man who had status in the community. He had everything that would have followed him. If he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, if he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he would have had status. If there was a function going on, this man would have been invited. If something was happening, he would have been honored. All right, so Paul was a certain type of person. So much so that he was the person put forward when what they saw as the scriptures being taken wrong and people following Jesus, that they put Paul in charge. He's a man who will get the job done. We know his zeal for God. And so he did that until he met Jesus. And that's the story we all have. When we met Jesus, our life changed. Paul followed after persecuting the church and doing these things. He came to Jesus and he came to realize the scriptures were speaking in the Old Testament about the Messiah to come, and that the righteous requirements listed in the Bible could never be met by any person. It could only happen by turning to Jesus. So just want to have a look at some things that get left behind. We'll have a look at Galatians chapter 2. I'm just going to quickly look at a couple of scriptures here. As you think of Paul leaving these things behind, do you think he paid a price? Do you think they would have invited him back to the functions? Do you think they would have sat him in a nice seat around the table of the Pharisees? No. Why? He had left all those things behind. This was like the chief person that was doing so well. He was like a put-forward person. He paid an incredible price in following after Jesus. So for someone to do something like that, there must be substance to it. If it was all fake and if it wasn't real, then he was totally deceived and deceiving himself. And people in history, that's just not what you see. But he met Jesus, he had an encounter, and it changed his life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. We know the scripture, we won't turn to it, but Paul said the law was a tutor to bring me to Christ. So we read through the Bible, we begin with Genesis, and we look at Father Abraham, and we read all the instructions God gave to him. And the conclusion of all those things is that the law that God gave was to tell people something, and that is, you cannot attain the holiness of God of your own effort. It takes Jesus. When we think about leaving things that are in the past, one thing we must leave behind is any idea we have that I can earn my salvation before God. Salvation is a gift by Jesus. By the grace of God, Jesus shed his blood, and we are saved by grace through faith. Okay, we believe, and faith, we talk a lot about this. Faith is synonymous with obedience. And there's a tension that we must maintain, because people often fall into the trap and they say, because it was the grace of God and because it was the free gift of God, I'm saved, let me do whatever I want. And that's not what the Bible says. Now that we have been saved, how do we live? Well, we live a life of obedience. As Jesus walked, we also walked. We don't abuse this freedom. We don't abuse this gift that's been given to us. And there's much we've talked about that. What we want to never do is get over here to a point where we say, I work in such a good way that I have made myself saved. We never want to lay a foundation of entry into the kingdom of God by good works. And I know people who were dealing with that in a sermon recently at another church. They said, yes, we're having to deal with a leadership issue because this was one of the points. This is in a modern Christian church. So something that we must remember. Yes, we talk a lot about how we live, and that is 100%. We must live and walk as Jesus walked. But how did we get there? Not by looking back. Paul looked back and said, concerning all these things, I was blameless. But he counted it as loss. Okay, to grab a hold of Jesus and to say, it is by Jesus. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us according to the will of God, which is wonderful. One thing we want to remember is the tremendous work Jesus did on the cross to save us by his blood, to bring us into the kingdom of God, something we could never earn. Once we're here, how do we live? And as you read through Romans and you go on to chapter 6, you start to understand the argument Paul makes just over in chapter 6, where he says, what shall we say? Do we continue in sin that grace will abound? Certainly not. Okay, but it's this tension of an argument that needs to continually be put forward before us, which is, you can't earn salvation. It's a gift. Now that you've got it, you need to live right. Ah, but if I live right, then don't I earn a reward for that? Well, what's an analogy that would help make sense? Is it kind of like if, you know, there was a presidential dinner and it was a, you know, whatever it is, you know, $25,000 for a seat, and someone paid for you to go there. You didn't earn your way there. But if you go there and get drunk and brawl, will you stay there? No. So there's some sort of analogy you can think of. You know, how does this tension come together? But it is something that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, we forget the things that are behind us, which is even our own righteous effort. I think I told you once before, a long time ago, there was a man I knew, and he used to do push-ups every night to get close to God. And he told us. He said, every night I do 50 push-ups so that God will see I'm, you know, it was very strange. Yeah, I know, everyone's like, what? Yes. But people have ideas. How do I get close to God? Maybe if I do this. Maybe if I sell all these things, or maybe if I do all these types of things. Well, the entry point that has to be so clear in us all the time. We have been brought near to God. How? Not by push-ups. That's very strange, I know. We have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. If the blood of Jesus had not been shed, then there would have been no perfect sacrifice. And I don't know when the last time was you read the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book written to the Jews who became Christians, who suffered persecution and then went back to the sacrificial system. And they've recognized Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. They understand the law that sin required death, blood had to be shed. But it says, but the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So what was needed? A perfect sacrifice. Could that be me? No. Pastor John? No. Any of us? No. There's none righteous. That's why God had to send his son. So he sends his son without sin, without fault, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and he gives his life, presents his blood before the Father. And it says in Romans, just as sin entered the world through one man, we were talking about that in Sunday school, so through Adam, sin came into the world, then through Jesus and his righteous death, the innocent dying for all of us guilty, then God then can forgive all of us. And it's a very just exchange. People say, how can it be fair? How can someone murder, and how can there be all these people that do all these sins and God will forgive them? Well, sin came into the world through one person, and that was Adam. God took sin and the penalty of sin out of the world through one person, through Jesus. So it is a very fair and balanced thing. Word of God is wonderful. Wonderful when you see how God has done everything justly, everything is perfect, everything is pure. Okay, so we read Ephesians 2:13. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, please. John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So again we see the cleansing that we get, we receive from God. So when Paul talks about one thing I do, I press forward and I forget these things that are behind, one of the things he left behind was any sense of self-righteousness he had before God. For us, what does that mean? We too, when we come to God, we must leave behind any sense of self-righteousness that we have before God. It is the righteousness of Jesus. All right. And again, to just to reinforce that tension, how then do we live? It's not an excuse for us to continue in sin. It doesn't mean, because of what Jesus has done, we live how we want, because there are consequences for sin. We've been talking about that for a month. So we thank God for the blood of Jesus. And now when we come before him, we lay those things and we put them behind us. As we put them behind us, I don't know how it is for you, but I find that my past comes up in my own mind. I don't know how it is for you and what sort of life you lived and what you've done, good or bad, but I find I can be sitting there and somewhere, let's say out of the blue, a thought can pop into my head. I can maybe remember something from 30 years ago. Something I did, maybe something I'm not proud of. Does anyone else have their past crop up every now and then and you have to deal with it? God wants us to leave some things in the past. Now, he didn't want David to leave behind how he had victory over the bear and victory over the lion. So when David came to fight Goliath, he remembered his victories in God. But what does God want us to leave behind? He wants us to leave behind our past sinful life. And that's in several ways we can think about that. One is the very memory of it. And there are times I've sat down and I could be just going through my normal day, everything's going fine, like in the last week. And there was something I saw, it was a commercial or something for a TV show, and all it had in it, and this won't mean anything to anyone, it had a laneway and it had a person standing in a laneway. It's not sinful. But do you know that triggered a memory of a movie I saw 20-something years ago? And that movie had bad scenes in it. And suddenly that image is back in my head. And I sit there and think, oh. And so you have to deal with that. Sometimes you might hear a song on the radio. Sometimes you might see something on TV. Sometimes a person might say something. Sometimes you might smell something. And it can take you back to events that have happened in the past. One thing that God wants us to do is to forget things that are behind us, and it's to forget those things we all just spoke about, the righteousness that we think we might have. But the other thing is, God wants us to forget our past mistakes. God wants us to lay aside our past deeds. God doesn't want us to go back visiting them in our mind, dwelling on them. And some of you will know what I mean, and I have done this at times, and I've seen people do this. They will dwell on an event that happened in the past. They will replay it. They will rethink it. They will re-say the words in their mind. They will rehear what's gone on. They will relive the emotion. And I have watched people just go from this to this to this. Do you know what I'm saying? And they drop. Has that happened to you? Do you know that's happened to me? And you've got to, hey, what's going on? You've got to get yourself out of it. And so we want to look at some scriptures, because this is something that, you know, when I said this thing comes out of the blue, well, sometimes where did these memories come from? When you've asked God to forgive you from your past, and something in your past might come back up, or something you may have seen, or something you may have done, or something that you are, you know, you're not happy with about your past, where does that come from? Now, it could just be a neural connection in your mind, but we know that there is an enemy out there. And what does he want to do? He wants to cut you off at the knees, and he wants you to drop down, and he doesn't want you to have confidence in God. He doesn't want you to think of yourself as someone who is now alive in Christ, who is someone who is now forgiven by the blood of Jesus. He wants to say, don't you remember what you said to that person? Who do you think you are? And we know the voice very well. It's the reason why in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. Now, not one of us could stand up here, if we all stood in a line, not one of us could stand up here and say, there is nothing in my life that I don't wish had been done differently, or that something I did I'm not proud of. Most people will say, yeah, there was one time I got very angry and I said something, or maybe I did this, or maybe I did that. And for people, they can deal with very large things, or it may be something smaller for you. Now, don't let this turn into a time, I'm looking at people looking around like this, do not let this turn into a time where you think back on these things, because the Bible gives us very clear instructions about these things in our past. Let's have a look at Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Who's this psalm written by? This is written by David. Was David a man who had done regrettable things in his life? Please tell me what was one of them. Okay. He took a lady to be his wife, and she was the wife of another man. How did that come about? How did he organize for her to be free from her marriage? He organized for the troops to advance and gave instruction to the commander and said, when this man, they put him at the front, and when they go up and then withdraw, and then he died. So David effectively organized the death of this man so he could take this woman. Why did he want this woman? He'd seen her bathing on the rooftop. And so David was a man who had done things in his life. I'm sure we meet David in heaven if it ever came up. But do you know what I mean? If you talk to David, he would say, I sinned. I did the wrong thing. Now, terrible. And how many people know about what David did? So many people know about what David did. And that's another thing. You know, sometimes if the thing that has been done wrong is known between you and maybe one others, it's of so much impact. When it's known by much more, then there can be a different sort of effect. Because people can walk past you and they might remember you from the past. It's why the Bible says, from now on, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Just as we once knew Jesus according to flesh, but now we know Jesus differently. In the same way, because of the blood of Jesus, we now regard people differently. Because if any man is in Christ, what's happened? He is a new creation. What's happened to the old? It has passed away, and all things have become new. Okay. Now, if the person is now, today, right now, living in a very bad way and doing very bad things, how do you know them? Well, you know them from what's happening now. But when you look at the Bible, you stop sometimes and you think, this man who God gave so much revelation to, who he used to spread the church so far, is someone who went around taking Christians out of homes and killing them. You know, look at Stephen. And he's evangelizing, God's using him, and he organizes for him to be put down. There's a pit, the way they did stonings then, and people surround him, and they throw stones at him until he dies. I have never seen that as a real event. But the fact that someone could die from a crowd of people throwing stones at him is absolutely brutal and horrible, and what would initially be a slow way to die. Very, very, very horrible. And it says in Acts chapter 7, and they took his clothes, that's Stephen's, and they laid him at Saul's feet, who was consenting to his death. Now this man goes on and writes two-thirds of the New Testament. Do you think he ever thought back about Stephen? If it was you, and you were zealous for God, and in the process of your zealotry, you effectively had people murdered, and you realize that later, do you think you'd stand up and jump for joy? You know, he was a human. He's like us. How did he move on? Well, you have to forget some things that are behind you. Now, we forget, come to God and say, God, forgive me. We come to God and say, God, by your grace, God, by your righteousness, I'm here. But we also come to God and we say, God, I have sinned. Father, forgive my sins. And what does God do with that? David is an example for us to look at. He comes to God in this Psalm 103, and he's rejoicing before God, and he's blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his child, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, he is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. How far is east from west? Can you get any further? East from west. That is how far God removes those things in the past that may come up. Those things that may come up and say, do you remember who you are? And you say, no, 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 that's who I was. That's who you were. But you're a new creation now. So you forget those things that are behind. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. For your own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God says he wipes out our sins, our transgressions, for his sake. He doesn't remember them. Now, the Bible doesn't lie. So if God says he wipes out our sins for his own sakes and he doesn't remember them, when something comes up from your past and you talk to God about it, if we believe the word of God and what it says, does God remember that? For whatever reason, God being God, said, I will make your sins wiped out from you, and I won't remember them. So that's pretty amazing. If you turn over to chapter 44, verse 22, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. A thick cloud. Think of a day when the sun is so bright and you're looking up at it and you squint if you see it. Can a cloud come across it that's so thick that it can blot out even the sun? It can. The clouds can cover the sky, and even the sun, as bright and powerful as it is, can be blotted out. God says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Let's go to chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 18. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. We thank God, by his grace, by his leading us, that he will take us forward. God is not a God who takes us and sits us down in the lifestyle that we may have once lived. And this is not a promise of other religions. There are religions I've looked at, and this could have happened when the person was 15 or 16, and they did something here, and now they're going to die and being reincarnated. You know, all these things, the way it works, this tremendous balance that goes on. For some people, they will get to the age of 60, having lived a life entirely away from Christ. And God says, but at that point, if they turn to me, if they repent, I will forgive them. I will wipe away their sins. I will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. I won't remember those deeds anymore because of the blood of Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Some other translations, I think it says meditate. Is that what yours says? What does the New Living say? Meditate? Okay. How we occupy our mind, or what we let occupy our mind, can really, really help us or really hurt us. And we need to meditate on certain things. We know from Revelation chapter 12 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is going to keep bringing accusations against us. We know from what we read about what the Lord has done, that he forgives us and cleanses us. Yet for every single one of us, at some point, most likely in the near future, an opportunity will come for a thought to rise up in your head and my head. How do we deal with that thought? We must use the word. We must find a way to deal with that. Now, you've probably got a strategy you use already, but there's some couple of times I find it can be particularly dangerous. If it's late at night, I'm not sure how it is for you, but I find if it's late at night and if I'm lying on my bed, if a thought came up, sometimes a thought can go through your head at night time. And you can be thinking all sorts of things, and you wake up the next day. Do you ever find this? You can think about the exact same thing, and you think, why was I even thinking about it? What is it about it? At nighttime, sometimes these thoughts can come, and you can think about it and be troubled, and the next day, things are clearer. So, sometimes, and I heard someone say this once, when it gets to late at night, this was some people said to Elgin and I when we got married, as a married couple, they said, if it's late at night, we don't talk about really deep things that might be, you know, troubling things we have to deal with. We wait until the morning or the next day. So we have to guard our hearts and minds. Doesn't the Bible say that? We have to guard our hearts and minds. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you can. Have a look at couple of verses here. From verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, look at this. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Condemnation and those things of the past are in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's a very, very important thing. Very, very important thing. That has been put into the hands of Jesus. So now how do we live? How do we walk? It's very important we walk with him. What does he remember about your past? Okay. Now, there are lessons to be learnt from the past, and if there's behaviours and patterns that are repeating, then I think with wisdom we need to apply a solution to that. But you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about things that you've moved on from. So as you've moved on from those things, they are things that we're to leave behind. Proverbs chapter 23:7. We know it well. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In fact, let's turn to this one. In 1 John chapter 3, there's some more scriptures here, but there's one, it's a scripture we've heard. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We know that passage, right? Now, have a look at this. From verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Now look at this. And will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Our heart may come up with things. So then, what do you do with that? Paul says here, in this verse, verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. Okay. We have to enter into warfare, don't we, at times? We have to enter into warfare with our mind. We can't let our brain just run off and think what it thinks, because Satan will use the entrance of thoughts into our mind to make us run down, to make us slow down. And we see the opposite of having a heart that condemns us. And I'm not talking about your conscience. You know, if your conscience is saying to you, you need to say sorry to that person, then you know that's from God. But you know that if you have within your life fruit contrary to those things, and your heart is condemning yourself, as you read those passages, Paul is saying, from these ways, like you see your brother in need and you're doing these things, then you deal with what comes up in your heart that condemns you. So you have to enter into a battle. You have to have your mind following a certain course. And if it doesn't, it just can run anywhere. It'll run to destruction. The consequence is here. ending up with, when we have confidence before God, in verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. The last thing I want to mention, and there may be several things that we could talk about forgetting, but this is the one I just felt the Lord put on my heart. It's back in Proverbs 23, where we read about, as a man thinks in his heart. Be interested to know what the different translations say. Looking at verse 4, it says, "Do not," this is the New American Standard, it says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth." Can I have, what are some other translations? What do they say, verse 4? Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Do not overwork to be rich. I met a man. He's a man I've known for some time, but I didn't know this about his past. And we were talking just over a week ago. And this man used to be a petroleum engineer working on oil rigs. He, 20 years ago, nearly 20 years ago, in his job, because his job was so specialized and he had so much qualification to do whatever was needed, he was earning 20 years ago over $500,000 a year. That's 20 years ago. He paid about 20% tax. So he's clearing over $400,000 a year 20 years ago. He had that job for 12 years. Do you know what he does today? Well, one of the things he is he's a minister in a church. And I said to him, how did you stop working on the oil rig, earning $500,000 a year? And he went like this. He went, oh, it was hard. It was hard. He said, but God spoke to me and called me out. And he had to go back and study and do these things. He left behind, a long time ago, a very, very big wage. Now, he did that job for 12 years. So you do the math of how much money he put in his pocket. They paid for his family to be, you know, at the nearest coast in a house and all the other perks that came with it. We have to be careful that we do not do a couple of things, such as overwork to be rich. In this country, it's really good. Work hard, make a lot of money. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? If you're prepared to work hard, I see it in people. In fact, I have people who have spoken to me, and they've said they look at people who are born in Australia and raised in Australia, and they go, they're so lazy. Don't they realize the opportunities before them? Australians sit back and do these things. This is what people say to me. They say, but if you just work hard, you can get these things. Have you ever read that scripture in the Bible that says don't overwork to become rich? In my job, I can overwork. I don't know about your job, but I can take on various opportunities. I can take on more hours, and I can get very good money, and I do. When I do that, what do I trade off? What do you trade off? Do you trade off anything, or do you have it all? Are you able to be a dad who's got energy, a husband who can sit down and listen? Or do you come home and you fall asleep, or you need to have you used all your words for the day and you just need to sit down and you've got nothing? But have you got the nice house in Canning Vale or wherever it might be? Have you got the good car? Huh? The Bible warns us about these things. Now, I think for myself, my background came from, you know, going back more than 20 odd years, was from living on the streets. And I find with people who have come from a background where they have not had a lot, when an opportunity comes for them to have a reasonable amount or more than a reasonable amount, they take it. Oh, but we have to be careful, because if I find in myself I can take on and do all this extra work, then what am I sacrificing? Time in the Word? Prayer? What about just walking with God? And I think to myself, when was the last time I just got out and just went for a walk around a couple of blocks and just spoke to the Lord? There are times in my life where God has audibly spoken to me doing that. There's times when I've been doing that, and God has organized people to ring me. Twice this has happened, and they've said to me, "What do you want?" I've been praying, and God said to ask you, "What do you want?" And whatever you want, I'm supposed to do. What do you want? They were times when I was earning less than $8,000 a year. Forgetting things that are behind and pressing on. What are we pressing on to? I can tell you what I'm pressing on to. We're looking to build a new house. I can tell you there's expansion happening in my job. I can tell you my income is doubling. What am I pressing towards? Now that's me telling you what's going on for me. Now as God leads me and guides me and says do this and do that, fine. But I can tell you as I'm doing it, oh, it's sweet. You know, you sit down on a comfortable chair, the food is sweet, it's nice, you've got all these nice perks. I remember not having them. I remember not having a fridge. I remember having butter that just stayed in the cupboard, the milk that stayed there. I remember all of that. They're not issues now. Oh, we just have to be so careful. So there are many things we can forget and we should forget when we come to the Lord. This man I spoke to less than a fortnight ago, $500,000 a year income. Now he's a pastor. Was it hard for him to give up? Yes, it was hard, but he did it. He said he fought it. Well, I just wonder and I think to myself, what if God spoke to me? What if God spoke to you about forgetting things that are behind? Because it may not just be about forgetting luxury. It could be about forgetting that idea that you need to provide for yourself, forgetting that idea that you have to make your own kingdom, forgetting that idea that your stability is in your own self-work and everything you're doing there. If I could be earning, you know, not even a five-figure income, if I could be earning a four-figure income and God could have people ring me up and say, tell me whatever you need, I'm supposed to do it for you. And God gave cars to me. You know, God provided everything. We never went without lack. When Elgin wanted to go to Bible college, we said, how can we afford to do this? How can we afford this? This is we have a lifestyle built on two full-time incomes. This was before we had Matthew. Going back to 2006, we knew God was calling it a full-time Bible college. Do you know God made a way? On paper, it did not make sense. We got through those 2 years. We didn't owe man anything. We didn't get behind. We didn't get one bill late. We weren't late on the credit card once. How did we do that? God did it. And then we wanted to have Matthew, and we wanted Elgin to be able to stay at home. On paper, we couldn't do it. At the same time, God gave an increase and made a way for it. God is a rewarder. And we know that of what? Those who diligently seek him. Oh, I have to be careful that in my diligence, I'm not becoming so diligent for my work that my diligence is not for the Lord. Because where the Bible says God rewards those who diligently seek him, have you ever read the actual, read it in the actual original language? What the word reward means? Someone here has probably read it. It means payer of wages. God is a payer of wages. So in the New Testament church, how many of those in ministry went and busied themselves with the cares of the world? They said we can't even serve tables. Why? Because we've got to give ourselves to the true riches. Now, is that just for pastors? Is that just for teachers? Well, I mean, I teach now, but I didn't teach before. And God is calling us upward, isn't he? Isn't God using you to disciple people? Isn't God using you to teach people? Isn't God drawing you upward? As he draws us upward, there might be some weights that hold us. And some of those weights we might be holding on to. Like, oh, I've got this nice lifestyle I've built. I admire this man. And it's not often that I've met people like that, that gave up something really substantial to follow the Lord because God called them to it. I'll just tell you the last two scriptures and we'll finish. In Matthew 6, you can look this up later. You know it well. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasure where? On earth. Well done. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where it can be broken down by something as insignificant as moth, by something as tiny as rust. But lay up treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Well, One thing we have to do, we have to forget what's behind us. We have to press forward into God. When we finish today and we go away, well, tomorrow I'm back at work. I think you're back at work. We're doing things. And it probably won't take long for the wheels just to keep turning and going back on. But my prayer and my hope for myself and for all of us is that we will, in this week, stop and say, what am I doing this week to press forward? What am I doing to push forward into what God's called me to? When was the last time I went for a walk and a talk with the Lord? When was the last time I actually came home early? When was the last time I spent time in the Word? If you're feeling like you haven't got any resources, you can see in the bulletin this week, there's a whole list of excuses for sin we've talked about. We've only covered 10 out of 60. Maybe you could look into one or two of those and bless the church with them. You know, maybe you've come across some, or you've dealt with some yourself, or you've been discipling someone, you've had to deal with it. Maybe you could do something to contribute towards the discipleship and the growth of all of us. I've been thinking as well, maybe I should look at exactly how many hours work is happening. How many hours am I putting into all these things at the cost of putting hours into other things? Because what good is it going to be to get to the end of, like, I'm nearly 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, and have what? Where will the richness be if I have not swallowed this deep into my heart? If you haven't done the same, then what? We had a nice life, it was comfortable. Yeah. I had one other thought during the week, and this is something that doesn't happen at this church, and I don't believe it ever will happen, but it happens to brothers and sisters of ours around the world. They come to church, they share a message, and they die. They get killed by persecution. True? You know what I'm saying? Isn't that right? And I was thinking during the week, I thought, what would happen if, as a church, that was something we had in our minds? Can you even contemplate it? Can you even contemplate it? What would happen if there was another religious group and they became very upset with us, and maybe a style that they might have is to have a bomb or do something, and they said, we're going to persecute Christians? What's your first thought? Is your first thought, I won't come to church? Is your first thought, I'll flee? I'm not asking you to tell me, but I can tell you, there's some of the thoughts that came up within me. Our brothers and sisters, they die. And I just started thinking, oh, how comfortable is everything? How comfortable are we all? This is actually not entirely in line with what the Bible says. Because didn't we read a passage earlier where Paul talked about getting close to Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings? Did we read that? Well, I'm not praying for that. So we just have to be careful, because there is a way in the world that hurts us today as Christians. And it's a very sly thing the enemy puts forward, and that is comfort. That is that we can have all these things and we'll all be fine. We have to be careful. I have to be careful. Be a Christian 20 years, ooh, and just start to get comfortable and enjoy this and enjoy that. Well, maybe this week we can think about it. We can pray about it. Maybe we can do something different. Forget what's behind. Our own righteousness, our own sins, even maybe luxury. Forget what's behind us. Forget these things that are there that are so important to us. What is it going to take for us to press forward? Different for you maybe, as it might be for me, but something that God is calling us all to. God is calling us all to press forward. Let go of that, grab a hold of that. And if we let go of that, or we hold on tighter to this, you know, it goes one way or the other. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. Father, Lord, I remember someone saying once that we're green and growing, or we're brown and dying. Lord, we cannot be pushing forward into the high calling you have for us and at the same time drawing backwards to what's in the past. Either, Lord, by drawing back because we are condemned by a weight of our own sin and past, Lord, but we cannot move forward, Father, unless we're looking to Jesus. Father, we cannot move forward unless we put aside every weight and snare that entangles us. Father, just as a people, you're calling us forward. Father, may we all move forward. Lord, may I move forward. May we all move forward. Father, whatever sin or hindrance or obstacle or whatever sweet delight has come into our life, that, Lord, you look and you see is actually taking us away. Lord, even if it's just taking us away by a fraction of a percent, it's taking us away, and we know that given enough time, we will be further away than where we are now. Lord, like your servant Paul said, he forgets those things that are behind and presses forward. Lord, may we press forward in the name of Jesus. Father, right now, we say, Lord, in the spirit realm, just cut off every attachment we have that is ungodly. Father, every single thing in our lives we are connected to that is not from you, we cut it off right now in the name of Jesus. We deny it its power, and we say we are servants of the Most High God. We follow after the Lord. We will not follow after our own flesh. We will not follow after the God of our own appetites or anything in this world that is contrary to you. We thank you, Father, that you have given us authority, and we take authority over every thought that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God in our own lives. Father, every thought that says we have to be our own self-provider, we take authority over. You are our source, Lord. You are our provider. Father, if we are overworking, Father, to become rich, and Lord, many people say that in this nation, compared to others, just even middle class is very rich. Father, talk to us. Lord, if we need to draw back, Lord, if we need to say, I don't need this extra $10,000 or $20,000, I can have this much and be content, Father, speak to us, because you have called us to true riches, and the true riches is not the wealth of money as man sees it. So Father, we have to be careful that we do not fall into a trap, and many do, you say in your word. Lord, may we be people who can give time to your word, who can give time to prayer. And Father, if we find that we are lacking in energy with our family, with our children, in spending time in word or the prayer, or in doing things in church, Lord, if in the past we attended many things, yet now we attend half of those things, Lord, do we need to change something? Please speak to us. Father, how will we move forward if we are holding on to what is behind? We will move backwards. Lord, may none of us in this church move backwards in Jesus' name. Lord, by your Spirit, you said you will help us. Lord, you will strengthen us. Our lives are in your hands. I thank you, Father, you do not bring condemnation upon us. But, Father, in all our ways, we seek to serve and follow you. Father, you say that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, help us to diligently seek you. Father, free us from every snare and every trap. Lord, from every hidden snare and trap that has been laid for us. We rebuke the enemy. We take authority over the devil and every work that he has lined up for us. And we say we will not enter in to any of your temptations or traps. Father, deliver us from these things. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us and empower us to do what you've called us to do. We will be slaves to God, and we will not present ourselves as slaves to anything else. Father, we love you. We pray, Lord, that you will be glorified through us all the days of our lives. And Lord, as we stand today, may we be standing in greater glory a year from today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.